I thank the Lord that there was a day when someone shared with me the story of Jesus, the true gospel. He came to earth as God in the flesh, lived a sinless life with one purpose, and that was to pay for all of my sin on the cross. That he was buried, that he rose again the third day, according to the scriptures. Amen. We just celebrated that last Sunday. Why do we meet on Sunday? This is not the Sabbath. The Sabbath is the seventh day of the week. This is the first day of the week. Why? Because we are celebrating the resurrection 52 weeks every year. And so that's why we do this on, some people call it the Lord's Sabbath. Some people call it the new Sabbath. We just call it the first day of the week, Sunday, time to be together with worshiping the Lord. I thank the Lord that my mother and father took me to church as a child. I remember very clearly that time my mother shared with me that I needed the Savior. And I trusted in the Lord as my personal Savior. In front of that old kitchen wood stove that was modified to newfangled gas stove there on that Sunday afternoon. I'm thanking the Lord so much that she could tell me about the Lord because someone told her about the Lord. And I know who that was. She got saved at a revival when a small college sent a music group through the town where we lived in northern Maine, and they were from New Brunswick. And the preacher said, "You may have known that Jesus died all your life, but are you born again? Are you truly saved? Have you received the Lord as your Savior?" And my mother, who had a very difficult childhood and was in a children's home and had gone to Presbyterian church, she knew about Jesus. She said, "I've known about this all my life, but I've never personally trusted Jesus." She got saved. My father also got saved, 35 years old, and they had a brand new fifth baby. That was me. And so as a baby, I started going to church, but I was unsaved, just even though I went to church. I'm thanking the Lord for that evangelist, Ken Robbins. I'm thankful, and here's where it gets foggy. I don't know who led him to the Lord. And I don't know who led the other person who led him to the Lord, who led him to the Lord, who led my parents to the Lord. Aren't you glad that someone took the time out of their world of busy schedules to share the gospel? Yeah, that's what we're all here for, to glorify God, but to glorify him in helping reach other people for Christ. One thing we do, though, is we have to develop our own relationship. So I was born into God's family, and I had a mother and a father, and I had four siblings, and I was the one who was always beat on, and my parents never really spanked me a whole lot because they felt sorry that I was so badly abused by my brothers. They beat on me all the time. And my oldest brother said, "You get away with murder. I was beaten for everything." And I'm like, "Yeah, but they're just trying to make up the difference now, okay?" So I'm thankful that I have these wonderful relationships. And even in a local church, you can have relationships with people that are even stronger than family. Isn't that wonderful? Praise the Lord for that. But there's one relationship that we constantly need to be working on, then, and that is our relationship with God. He's just not God. He is so much more than just the name of God. All the names of God, and I think I'm going to have a picture here in a moment of Jehovah God. All these names of God, Elohim, Adonai, El Shaddai, are all derived from his interaction with mankind and his doing something. But here we're going to study this name Jehovah because it's different in many ways. Maybe you've been saved a long time. Maybe you've known a lot about the Bible. But have you ever paused to think about this? The Bible never mentions these phrases, "Thus saith God." That's not in the Bible. What does it say? "Thus saith the Lord." The Bible never says, my Jehovah. It says, my God. The scripture never refers to the Jehovah of Israel. It's rather the God of Israel. Why is there a distinction of names that we've never really understood or known much about, but it's there right in front of us? Because God has chosen and selected names to refer to himself to teach us more about himself. To my family, I go by different names. I'm the same person, but to my children, I'm Dad, right? I'm goofy sometimes. They don't call me that, but they know that's what I am. I'm goofy. They bought me the coffee cup. Dad jokes, goofy on there. To my siblings, even to today, they still call me baby brother. They know it's wrong to punch a 58-year-old. But they're getting it in still. Hey, baby brother. Even today, they call me that. They text me, hey, baby brother. Oh, boy. It's starting to turn tables, though, that I'm going to call them old man and old lady. To my loving wife, who affectionately calls me not dad or baby brother, she refers to me so affectionately as Pastor Blaster. I go by different names. I'm the same person. But these names reflect my relationships. And in our relationship with God, we're going to learn a lot about this one called Jehovah. And I'm so excited to share this with you. Let's pray and ask for God's blessing. Lord, give us insight. I pray that you would teach us. We know that we cannot understand one single thing at all about God unless the Spirit of God reveals it. And I pray that through the Word and through the power of your Holy Spirit, you would reveal to us truth today, that none of us would leave here the same way we came in. I ask you, God, that you would work. Please use my lips and your Word, Lord, to do your work. And I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to take a moment that I don't normally do in this in a morning service, but I want to teach you a few things about this name, Jehovah. First of all, it is the Hebrew word of these four letters. They're consonants. Hebrew did not have vowels, which makes it a difficult language to learn. This is kind of like when we text today, we have all of the words all spelled out, but even just 10 years ago, some of you were still texting with just consonants. You know, and you left out vowels because when texting first came out, there was just such a limited area. You didn't waste it on vowels. You just put the letters on there, the consonants. And so Hebrew's the same way. And God said that this was to be a very holy, reverential name. And so the Jews, in order to try and not refer to that word, it was so sacred, they wouldn't even read it out loud as they were reading through the scriptures in the synagogue. They would never utter it. And it is believed that only the high priest would use it one time a year on the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur. And so when they wanted to read the scriptures and they were skipping over that word, they were so reverential they didn't say it, they said, here's what we're going to do. They would take this word, which is up in the upper right, YHWH. They took this other one, which is Adonai, and they took the vowels from that. The pointing and the symbols in red were vowels that were added to help people understand how to say these Hebrew words. So they took the vowels from Adonai, which means Lord and Master, and they took the A, O, A, and put them over on Yahweh. Okay, next slide. Which gives us this. Yah, Ho, the dot is an O, Ho, Wa. Yahweh, or sometimes pronounced Yahweh. The Hebrew language is spoken gutturally. The words are not formed outside the mouth or even in the mouth. They're formed in gutturally in the throat. And if I was from Britain, I might be able to form my words. Like if I lived in London, I might form my letters outside of my mouth. About right out here is where I put my vowels. Okay, right about out here. But then if I'm from Maine, I'd put them down in the bottom of my mouth and not move my tongue. And I would say, I'm from Maine and I have a car and I park it in the yard. Okay? We form our vowels, and the Hebrew form like El Shaddai, Adonai. You know, they just speak that way. So here, these are the letters that refer to almost like breath sounds. Isn't that interesting? God created man from the dust of the ground and formed him into this image and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. God, who is all life, it's no wonder that he would select the letters for his name just being breath sounds. Yahweh. Yahweh. Interesting. So now, let's look at the next one. Since Hebrew goes from right to left, English goes from left to right, we would say that that would be Yahweh. Now, the Hebrews did not have a wa, they have a va sound, Yahweh. Okay, next slide. And so, what we have done through the years is we have brought in different dialects and accents from around the world. We have a lot of German influence into our English language over the centuries. And so we don't say Yahweh, we would say Jehovah. Jehovah. When you see the word Jehovah, you are seeing the name of God. Is that how it's pronounced, though? Here's the interesting thing. This is a holy name. It's not pronounced by the Jews, and rightly so. We should have it reverence. The third commandment says, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. We stand ready to be judged by God for not appropriately or reverently saying his name. In Psalm 103, verse 1, the Bible says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Very reverential. Now, in the Old Testament, the word Yahweh is seen in your Bible. Since you don't have Hebrew, it's spelled out Lord, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. Maybe you've never noticed that before. You will see in Hebrew from the Old Testament and in the New Testament the word Lord. Sometimes it's capitalized throughout, sometimes it's not. If it's not capitalized every letter, it would just be Adonai, Lord, Master. But the name of God is capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. Lord, that's in the Old Testament. When we come to the New Testament, you will not find all four letters capitalized, because the New Testament is translated from Greek, and the Greeks did not have a word for Yahweh. They just had a word for Master. So you will not see that there. But I'm going to show you some amazing things here this morning that are such a blessing, and I hope will help you understand this. Now, this is called, and some like to say this, the ineffable tetragrammaton. Okay? This means this is the word that consists of four letters that is not expressible. The ineffable tetragrammaton. Yahweh. We have no idea how it's to be pronounced. When you hear me say Yahweh or Jehovah, we don't know if that's right. None of us do. In fact, the Jews today would say, well, this is going to be the sign of the true Messiah when he comes. When the true Messiah comes, he'll know how to say his name. And so we have A-O-E added in from the vowel points, but we don't know. What if we were to take the vowels out of the word Elohim, which is God? A-O-E. How would we pronounce this? Yahweh. That just doesn't sound right, because for many of us, we've been hearing Jehovah for so long. I don't know how to pronounce it, but I know this. I know how to reverence it. And this is what we want to learn today. What is God trying to show us? Let me tell you this. I don't want a cult group of people who do not believe that Jesus is God, I do not want them taking my word and appropriating it and misusing it so that we don't feel like we can use it. The Jehovah's Witnesses, the Lord, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, the Lord is mentioned in the Bible, and it says, ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord. That's you, that's me. We are the witnesses of Jehovah, Jehovah God. They have taken a name, and we are afraid to use it, just like our rainbow. They've taken our rainbow away from us and try to misappropriate it and say something else, but that's nothing new. The devil has always worked to make that which is right wrong, and that which is wrong, right. And we're seeing that all around today. One of our coworkers here in the church was telling about at the workplace, he was basically saying that everything in the whole department was talking about last Sunday, not about Easter, but about Transgender Day of Visibility. And they were saying, this is great, this is great. And those Christians are the wrong ones. This is what the devil wants to do. He wants to take this. I want to share with you the name of Jehovah and what it means for you. Let's pray and ask God to bless. Father, we pray that you teach us wonderful things from your word. We ask you that you'd guide us into all truth. As we've already prayed, we pray again. Please bless us, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me show you some things. If you're ready, take your Bible and look at several scriptures here. Turn to Isaiah chapter 47. Isaiah 47. I've got a lot of scriptures. I encourage you and challenge you, if you're not quite familiar with the Bible, then try to find them. If you're having difficulty, it's more important that you just kind of pay close attention to what is said as I read. That's okay. I can flip to the passages very quickly. I'll be honest with you, I have been doing that for over 50 years. And I understand, if you have a hard time finding it, it's okay, just listen. But if you can, I encourage you, because there's nothing more influential than actually having your eyes read the words for yourself. And when you do, you will see that God can speak to your heart in an even deeper way. We're in Isaiah, and I'm in John. I think I need to learn where books are. Isaiah 47. Isaiah 47, verse 4. As for our Redeemer, okay, wow. My wife refers to me as hubby, not Pastor Blaster, as hubby. My kids refer to me as dad. And when you're talking about your Redeemer, praise the Lord, you have a Redeemer who has bought you back from worthlessness and a destiny in hell. Praise God, he paid the price. He's your Redeemer. He brought you value. You've been redeemed. You ought to love to proclaim it. Amen. Now, what is the name of the Redeemer? He gives us his name in Isaiah 47:4. As for our Redeemer, the Lord, did you notice the spelling? Capital O, capital R, capital L-O-R-D. Lord of hosts is his name, the Holy One of Israel. Let me tell you this, when you come across the name Yahweh, Jehovah, there is intricately tied with that word that he's the Redeemer. He might be God of all creation. He might be the maker of all mountains and seas and of great power, who can with a word cast all the planets into space according to their orbits. But he's not only God, he's my Redeemer. God Almighty knows me. He's my Redeemer. Jehovah God, my compassionate Redeemer. Now, turn to Genesis chapter 3. Let's go back to this very first reference to the Messiah that is about to come. The very first promise of the Messiah. In Genesis chapter 3, Adam and Eve fall into disobedience with God, bringing all of us, all of their descendants, into sin. We are born, the very moment of conception, within our DNA, the curse of sin. We're born with it, and we have to have that curse removed. And all of humanity was in innocence, Adam and Eve were, until they sinned, and then they brought upon God, themselves God's judgment. But even in that judgment, God says, one day I will send a Redeemer who is going to crush Satan for what he's done and die and pay for your sin. Now that's the big explanation of what's taking place here. And look at verse 14. The Lord God said unto the servant, to the serpent. Notice how that's spelled. That's Jehovah. When we see the word Jehovah, Lord, with all capital letters, what are we thinking? We're thinking we're on the track of redemption here. The Lord said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go. Dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I, the Lord, will put enmity, a state of war, between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. Eve is going to bring forth a Messiah somewhere down in her line that shall bruise thy head. That means to crush thy head, and you're only going to bruise his heel. That's the first reference to the promise of the Messiah. But did you know every reference to Lord in this way is always tied to God, Lord God, Lord God, Lord God, all the way through until we get to chapter 4. Look at chapter 4 and verse 1. And this is after Abel and Cain, the story there where Cain rose up in anger and hatred and killed his brother. And Adam knew his wife, Eve, and she conceived and bare Cain and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. Okay. Now, later on, if you read on, you'll see where she brings forth Seth. After Abel is killed, God replaces with another one. But did you notice what Eve said there in chapter 4, verse 1? I've gotten a man from where? From the Lord, capital O. L-O-R-D, all of them capitalized. What was she thinking when she said that? Why did she use that name and not, I've gotten a man from God? Lord God, please provide. We'd like to have a child. God, will you provide a child? Thank you, God. Why did she say, I've gotten a man from the Lord? Because she knew very well back in chapter 3 that the judgment of God was going to come on Satan and that God would provide a Redeemer. And she's already thinking the Redeemer is coming. Now, there's much more. Let's go on this and look on down to Genesis chapter 6. Genesis 6. The Lord is our Redeemer. When we look through the book of Leviticus, man, a lot of people complain about that book. I start reading my Bible on January 1. I'm going to read through this year, and I'm doing fine in January, February, and March. And then all of a sudden, I hit the book of Leviticus. Oh, my word. And then Numbers and the genealogies and all of that. Let me tell you this. Keep reading. It all is there for a reason. It's all valuable. God will bless. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. All Scripture is profitable. Now, is Leviticus profitable? Here's one way it is. Leviticus is all about the sacrifices. Israel, to worship me, you have to sacrifice. You have to sacrifice. You have to sacrifice. Do you know whether it should be a lamb or should it be a goat? Should it be an ox? Should it be two turtle doves? What is it, Lord? He has all these rules. Do you know 86 times, if I get my numbers right here, 86 times in the sacrifices, the name for God is Yahweh, Jehovah the Lord. Only one time, that's it, is the name Elohim, God. Why? Because God is God, but He is the God who's my Redeemer. And the whole sacrificial system was to bring Israel back from its sin to be redeemed. Amen. We're talking about Jehovah God, my great Redeemer. When you get to the story of Noah, you'll find that two animals of every kind was to be brought in, right? And God miraculously brought them in. You got your two camels and your two elephants and your two zebras. And why did he have to bring the mosquitoes? I don't know. But he brought all these things. But when it came to these seven, there were certain animals that were clean animals to be sacrificed. God said, I want you to bring seven of them because two will go on to bring forth that species in the future. The rest will be sacrificed. And the name of God is not God. What name is it there? Yahweh. Yahweh says, bring the clean animals, seven of each. This is all about redemption. But this is coming from a heart of compassion for us. We are desperately in need of redemption. In Genesis chapter 6, look at verse 3. The Lord said, my spirit, notice, I hope you pay attention to these, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. The Lord, Yahweh, said, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. Some people think that that is when God changed the ages of man to go from 900 down to 120. Let me correct you, that's wrong. That means in this verse that I'm going to give mankind 120 more years. My clock is set. It's ticking. And when that 120 years is up, the flood is coming to destroy everybody. And he gave Noah 120 years to build the ark and to preach. He didn't build 20 hours a day. He built and then preached, and he had no converts. Because we see down, look down in verse 5. God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually, and it repented who? The Lord, that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. But verse 8, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Why is the heart of Almighty God grieved? Isn't he just, as some deists thought back around the formation of our nation, there was a lot of deism going on, and they said, God is a God who just created everything and turned and wound it up, and it's just operating on its own, and he has gone off and is over here. That's not God. Amen. Deists were wrong. God is intricately involved in fallen man's life. It grieves him in his heart that he had not only made man, but that man fell in sin, and it grieves him that man needs a Savior. And so God was not only going to just walk away having a little bit of a feeling about it. No, he did something about it. He created the plan of redemption. What a wonderful God we serve. Jehovah God. Look at Judges chapter 10. Judges 10. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges chapter 10. Look at verse 13. God confronts Israel when they have done wrong. And here is a great, great story. In chapter 10, verse 13, yet ye have forsaken me and served other gods, wherefore I will deliver you no more. Go and cry unto the gods which you have chosen. Let them deliver you in the time of your tribulation. And the children of Israel said unto whom? To the Lord. We have sinned. Do thou unto us whatsoever seemeth good unto thee. Deliver us only, we pray thee, this day. And they said, and they put away the strange gods from among them and served the Lord, that's Jehovah, and his soul was grieved for the misery of Israel. When we sin, many times we think, I have done evil against my spouse, or I have done evil against my girlfriend or boyfriend. I have done evil against my community. I have done evil against my parents. We will never change We will continue to do wrong and to harm and to hurt until we get to the point where we understand we have done wrong to Almighty Jehovah. He is the one who is more grieved at our sin than any human being. And you'll never change because God is grieved. But He doesn't just sit there and look down on us. He doesn't stand aloof from us. He is very intricately involved in trying to reach us and restore us because He is Jehovah the Redeemer. Turn to Exodus chapter 34. Exodus 34. Moses is getting ready to have the Ten Commandments here, and he has gone up to the mountain. And I want you to notice this passage here. What kind of God does he want to be known as? Look at chapter 34, verse 1. And the Lord, who's that? It's all capitals. Who are we talking about? Jehovah. And the Lord said unto Moses, hew thee two tables of stone like unto the first. I will write upon these tables the words which were in the first tables which thou breakest. Be ready in the morning, come up in the morning unto Mount Sinai, present thyself there to me in the top of the mount. No man shall come up with thee, neither let any man be seen throughout all the mount, neither let the flocks nor herds feed before the mount. And he hewed two tables of stone like unto the first, and Moses rose up early in the morning and went up unto Mount Sinai as the Lord had commanded him, and took in his hand the two tables of stone. It's hard enough to climb a mountain. Let me tell you, I've done it a few times. It's worse when you have to carry two stone tablets. But he was obeying God and he did it. He climbs up there, and verse 5, the Lord descended in a cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. Now this is neat. Moses obeys the Lord, climbs all the way up Mount Sinai, gets to the top, and where God's going to be with him, this dark cloud comes down upon the mountain, fills the area with all this smoke, and the children of Israel, some 2 million strong, are down there at the foot of the mountain, nobody coming near the mountain, and they're looking up at this, and they're like, oh my goodness, what's happening to Moses? God's meeting with him up there. Whoa! And what is it that God says? What did that verse say? He proclaimed his name. Now, one of my wife's favorite radio programs is to listen to sports. Whenever she gets off work, she listens to sports on the way home. And there's always one of these characters that's on talk radio about, I'm in a building. So what would it be like if I came in, every time I came in the building, Craig's in the building. Craig's in the building. Okay, I'm proclaiming my name, right? I know my name doesn't mean much. I've begged for years to have people to name their children after me. Nobody does, except Leroy and Hattie. They moved away to Hawaii to be near their grandchild, and in the Kushayan culture, the grandfather gets to name the child. And he said, Pastor, I know we're leaving. It's tearing our hearts apart, but I just want to encourage you, we named our grandchild after you, but it's his middle name. The first one was Jerry. What a blessing. After Pastor Lucas. Praise the Lord. You'd say you're crazy, but hey, I'm announcing Craig's in the building. Everybody take note, okay? God says, I'm proclaiming my name. What is my name? Verse 5, the name of the Lord. Verse 6, the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God. Now notice what he says. I want you to know who I am. I'm not just the God that can create and destroy, that can give you life and take it away. I am the Redeemer. Notice, I want you to know this about me. The Lord God, verse 6, merciful, gracious, long-suffering, abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands and forgiving iniquity and transgression. Verse 8, Moses made haste and bowed his head toward the earth and worshiped. And he said, if now I have found grace in thy sight, O Lord, let my Lord, I pray thee, go among us. When he heard the reality that God was just not this capricious God that said, I gave you life, I can squash it out, but that God was a compassionate, merciful, loving, forgiving God. What did it do in his heart? Moses fell on his face and said, oh God, I am unworthy. Would you lead me? Because I need leading. I don't know what I'm going to do with my job. I don't know what I'm going to do after I get out of the military. I don't know when to get out of the military. I don't know what I should do here, and how do I get a job? Where does God want me? I've applied here and I've applied there. And God, I don't know if I should go to school here. I don't know if I should spend my money on this. God, he leadeth me. Oh, blessed thought. Oh, in this world, one thing I need is not just a God who can save me, but I need a God who can lead me. And Jehovah God, when you understand his tremendous, compassionate, merciful love for you, you will fall on your face and say, oh God, I need you.
Thank you for tuning in to Cross and Crown Baptist Church. For more information about our church and service times, check out www.crossandcrownbaptist.org.